Well, it's an unusual message when you're preaching about what the devil says. But turn with me to Job chapter 4. Excuse me, Job chapter 4. And we find the dirty scoundrel Satan trying to checkmate any good that Job's counselors would do him, sends a messenger to give him the truth of sorts. It's one of those things where it's the truth, but not the whole truth. And in that, leaving Eliphaz to come to his own conclusions about Job. Why would God, because he thought it was a vision from God, why would he say such a thing? We come then to the picture of the way things are. Job has suffered a great many things. Most horribly, the death of his 10 children as a house crumbled upon them because the wind blew it down. But his friends now have come from far away. They have patiently waited for Job to speak, waited 7 days. Eliphaz seems to be the leader of these three friends. He begins the speech making. In verses 1 through 11 of chapter 4, he carefully and tentatively, hesitantly opens his dialogue. Job chapter 4, verse 2. If we essay to commune, the Hebrew literally says, if we try to give a word with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? The Hebrew says literally, can refrain from words. He's saying, do I dare speak to you while you are so upset? But how could any friend withhold words at such a time? Again, in verses 3 and 4, he says, behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. And so he remembers the better times, when it was Job doing the counseling. I remember how many you have counseled and encouraged, he says. In verses 5 and 6, but now it is come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? He says, now it's happened to you. It's time to follow your own counsel to others. Let your past devotion and your integrity encourage you that all is not lost. There are times when I've talked to preachers who said, I'm having a problem and I can't go to my people. That would be like the pilot of the airplane coming back saying, does anybody know how to fly a plane? He says, I can't do that, but could I just talk things over? And you know what the funny thing is that listening to their problem, not being so tied up in it, you know, they're in the midst of it. Being objective about it, I can share with them things that they've told 100 people. But now it comes to them and they go, oh, yeah, I see, yeah, of course. And this is what Eliphaz is saying to Job. Now look at verses 7 through 11. He says, now I want you to remember something. Remember, I pray thee, who ever perished being innocent? Job, you seem to say you're innocent, but that's not the way it works. Or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils. And the King James margin says, that is, by his anger they are consumed. The roaring of the lion and the voice of the fierce lion and the teeth of the young lions are broken. He says these people might be young lions in their wickedness, but they're broken. The old lion perisheth for lack of prey, and the stout lion's whelps are scattered abroad. And their children are killed. You see, it's kind of a nasty reference here. But what is he saying? Come on, Job. There is no mystery here. Such calamity, such terrible calamity, comes only on those who have sinned against God. Now, here's the thing. Why is this man who knew Job so well now convinced that he was guilty of some terrible and obviously secret sin? He explains in chapter 4, verses 12 to 21, he relates a dream vision that he received before he left home to meet with the other friends to come to Job. It was in this vision that Satan canceled any benefit that these three friends might have given Job. In other words, they might have come and said, "What do you mean you didn't sin?" He says, I'm being honest with you. I didn't do anything terrible. I've sinned, you've sinned, we've all sinned, but I didn't do anything so bad to deserve this." And then they would say, then we have to adjust our thinking. See, they could have understood, perhaps, based on his previous testimony of holiness, they could have believed him. So he took that away. Satan took that away. This vision guaranteed that the friend's counsel would actually become Job's greatest trial. I have made a literal translation of this, and we can put that up on the screen, I think. And this is not a good translation, you understand. I'm not trying to say this is a better one. This is just literal. And it's giving you some of the rough things that's being said here. And I do this to emphasize what Eliphaz saw in the vision and then what Job and the other friends heard as he relates it. Now think through with me. He's telling the story. "Now a word or speech was being brought to me by extreme stealth, and my ear was receiving a whisper of it in confused thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep begins to fall upon poor mortal man. Terror, possibly dread, met me with trembling fear that caused my whole substance to dread. Then a spirit began passing quickly before my face. The hair on my skin was bristling wildly. It was presenting itself, but I was not clearly distinguishing the sight. An image or form was before my eyes, and I was hearing a whispered or calm voice saying, 'Is weak mortal man being righteous before God? Is the mighty warrior being morally clean before his maker?'" You have to insert a "ha" here. "Ha, I don't think so. Behold, he," God, "was not trusting his servants or subjects," talking about the angels. "He was laying error on his angels. How much more will he lay error on dwellers in houses of clay, whose foundations or base is in the dust or the dirt, which are crushed to dust before the face of the moth?" This word for moth means any insignificant and temporary thing. It's even used to refer to grass, something that just grows up and dies quickly. Crushed to death, to dust, before the face of some insignificant little thing. "They are being caused to be crushed or beaten from morning to evening. They are dying or being exterminated," sort of a ultimate dying, "unto the end as insignificant things." People die as insignificant things, the Spirit says. "What remains of them is completely removed. They are dying without wisdom." So that's the message that he received. Scary visitor, middle of the night. And he thought, because Satan wasn't in the in the job of sending out visions, that this was one of those visions that God sends. God evidently did this rather routinely or often. And this is how, before the scriptures were ever written, that men knew so much about God. So let me ask the first question. Who was this vision messenger? Well, this mysterious spirit was neither the Holy Spirit nor an angel of God. We ask the question, where is the usual fear not? Every time an angel meets with people, he says, fear not. This angel says, be afraid. I'm spooky here. I'm whispering in the dark, you see. This isn't like that. Where are the shining garments? They always appear, perhaps as a soldier, perhaps as a young man, but shining in their face, perhaps shining in their garments. All these are mentioned. Where is this? This experience is a dark and scary one, and rightfully so. He's being talked to by a demon. This was an evil spirit. It was sent to a godly man to speak true words in a way that would guarantee that he would reach a false conclusion. That's the trickery of the devil. Henry Morris suggests, quote, perhaps this night visitor was Satan himself in view of the importance of the mission, or at least one of his principalities and powers, not a run-of-the-mill demon. The latter seemed more useful in terrifying than in deceiving. But whoever it was from Satan. 2 Corinthians 11:14 and 15. And no marvel, Paul says, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So this is something that Satan does, pretends to be a godly angel, pretends to give a message of God. So Satan set in motion what would become the greatest trial of Job's faith and the one that was most successful. Up to this point, he has said, God has given, God has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Perfect response. After debating with his friends and being confronted by the theology that they bring, he's going to sin. Job is going to sin. He's going to sin, not the sin before, but now the sin with his words while he's talking to them. And God's going to step in at the end and confront him about this and set it right. So this trial, of all the things that happened to him, this trial was the most successful one that Satan put in motion. So who was this vision messenger? We don't know exactly, but he was certainly a messenger from Satan, if not Satan himself. The second thing I want you to notice here, now that we understand who's speaking, let's analyze this message. We get an opportunity to actually look at things from the demon's point of view. Let's look at the messenger's view of man. What does he think of man? Job 4:17, he says, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? The second word, man, is the word that's used for the mighty man of valor. So your great heroes, are they greater than God? This is his mocking tone. Nowhere in Job's speech do we find him claiming to be more just than God. He will come close to this attitude as he speaks, because he's saying, look, I didn't sin, and if God's doing this to me because he thinks I'm sinning, God's wrong. He's going to get that close.